Would you turn to Romans chapter 15? And if that sounds like a funny place for me to start, it is. But it's an important passage. I appreciate all that I've heard here. It's been a joy to be here thus far. I hope I don't foul it up. And if I do, hold the boos and the hisses down to a low roar, and I'll just be on my way. There are many things that come our way at varying times in our ministries and for varying purposes. I have about a 3-hour Bible class, which I'll do my best to split it up between now and tomorrow morning, and Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, so it won't go long either time. But I do want to talk to you about something that is ever present in the church, the body of Christ. And you ain't gonna like it. But it doesn't make any difference, it's there anyway. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Paul writes, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." The Apostle Paul told us to love one another. He told us to rejoice with one another. He told us to not be bitter against one another, and all those kinds of things. But he said that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I know a couple of things about this passage. One is, when Paul said this, there was about 44 or 45 of the 66 books written. I'm sorry, 47 or 48 of the 66 books written when he said this. Depending on what you believe about who wrote Hebrews and when. But I also know the second thing I know about this passage, that I'm living in the 21st century, and every bit of it was written aforetime where I'm concerned. Mm-hmm. And you too. Now that means that anything I find in here that instructs me about this problem that exists in the church, I should take heed to. The problem that exists in the church will show up. I don't need to tell you what it is. It'll just show up. After a while, you'll know what I'm talking about. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. Like the other preachers that have preached here, I want to tell you about my testimony. I was lost. I needed a Savior. I got a Savior. October 29, 1964. Just had the 50th anniversary of it. We see, I could have stretched that out and done 20 minutes on it. But you don't need to know all my sins, how bad I was. And you don't need to know how righteous I became after I got saved. So I'll just leave that part out. Look in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Now watch this next phrase. But there be some that trouble you." Some what? Huh?
People.
People. Oh, you say, well, I know what he means about trouble in the church. It's the people of the church. Well, it is. But that's not my point. It said that if some of the trouble you would pervert the gospel of Christ. Do you know what perversion means? Detriment. Weaken. Take all the sap out of it. Just leave it limp. Perversion. Perversion is to think a thing is better and it results in a worsening. You know, perversion, you know what it means. Those who would pervert the gospel of Christ think they're doing it better, and instead, they're harming it. They're being detrimental to it. Then he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now it's strange to me the number of people who dismiss this with a misunderstanding. They say, well, if Peter and Paul preached a different gospel, then Peter would be accursed. If Peter preached his gospel to the Galatians, he would be accursed to the Galatians. I don't think that's difficult to say. Do you know what? Saved people preach a perverted gospel from time to time, and they are accursed when they preach it. You know what that accursed means? It means the Lord cannot bless it. If they're saved and they're preaching a different gospel, a perverted gospel, if they're saved and they preach a perverted gospel, tell me, did they lose their salvation? Well, then accursed doesn't mean anathema, which some people want it to. They're not gone from the presence of the Lord. They just made another error. Everybody that's saved makes errors. Some of us a whole lot more than others, but nevertheless. He said, though we are an angel, preach from heaven, preach any other gospel. Well, there are lots of them. There are lots of gospels being preached. I got good news for you, the guy says, and away he goes and tells you his good news. And many times, it will barely include the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let alone nothing that he did for us. Nothing about his dying, nor the reason for his dying. Nothing about his burial, nor the reason for his burial. Nothing about the resurrection, nor the reason for the resurrection. And I heard a man on the radio say yesterday, on the way down here, is that yesterday? Yes. I heard a man on the radio say yesterday that the reason for Christ's resurrection was to prove that God was able to resurrect him.
Oh, gracious.
What a strange thing that would be for God in heaven to look down into the belly of the earth, the heart of the earth, and say, you know, if I don't get him out of there, those people aren't going to know I've got enough power to. When the Bible clearly says that he was raised again for our justification. What's so difficult about that? Nothing. I remember the first time that was pointed out to me by Brother Moore. That Christ was raised again by God the Father for our resurrection. And I looked at him kind of blank, not because I was doubting him about saying that or that he was using Scripture to show me, but because I had never heard that before in my life. And if I had read it, and I'm pretty sure I had read Romans chapter 4, but if I read it, it never struck me that way. And I had this bewildered look on my face, and he said, because of. I said, what? He said, because you were justified in Christ, God raised him from the dead. Now that made perfect sense to me. You see, I had been talking to him about Romans 6, and he took me back to chapter 4 to show me Romans chapter 4, verse 25. People don't want that. They want Christ to have paid the awful price. And therefore they are going to love Christ because of that. I asked a separate Baptist preacher who took my dad's place after my dad passed away. I asked him one time, what is the cause? He said, sin. said, why would sin be the cause? He said, well, sin's got to be, you got to get rid of your sins. I said, how do you do it? Why? He says, I'm not on trial here. I guess he just didn't want to talk about his sins. You see, folks, the whole point is, what is missing from a gospel that would make it perverted? What is missing from a gospel preached by someone else or an angel from heaven that would cause God to cause Paul to write down words that say, that guy's a cursed? That's what's going on. That's what's going on. Look in chapter 2, verse 3. Paul takes Barnabas and Titus and goes back to Jerusalem. And he says, verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. The same guys who would preach a perverted gospel, though there are no angels from heaven in amongst a bunch of them, the same guys who would do that are false brethren, unawares, who brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty. People always try to spy out our liberty. What do you mean you don't baptize? Don't you think it's necessary to baptize your church members? Well, the deal is I don't have any church members. What do you mean you don't have any church members? Doesn't anybody go to your church? Well, I don't have a church. You see, the point I'm making about all that is, where did all that come from? Why is it that people believe they are encumbered with all that stuff? Church membership requires baptism, which requires a church membership class, which requires going down, sign this card, fill it out. You're talking about filling out a piece of paper. That's ridiculous. First time I ever saw that, by the way, it was in a Methodist church. And I looked over at my dad, he just shook his head no like that. The whole point I'm making about all that is, come on, who dreamed all this stuff up there? None of this is the scripture. Well, water baptism's in the scripture. Not when the apostle of Gentiles said, Christ sent me not to baptize. It's not in there very much, is it?
Amen.
The problem here. False brethren come in privately to spy out your liberty. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Paul writes in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we've received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Why don't you think about what Paul just said there? That's a big verse. It's a big verse. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. The implication by Paul saying we have renounced it is that somebody had been. Look back in chapter 2. Verse 17. For we are not as men which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. You know that there are translations that make the words which corrupt the word of God into selling it. I just think that's hilarious. There has never been a translation since the King James Bible, there has never been a translation that had any other motive than to sell Bibles. They all have that as a motive. Check them out. Well, why? Because there's money in it. Do you realize that by Thomas Nelson's gold, Thomas Nelson, the publisher, determined, I think it's 1937, that before he died, he wanted a version of the Bible that would outsell the King James Bible. Well, he had it. He had the version that finally outsold the King James Bible before he died, which is the New International Version. He had that and then he died. And it took several years, about 20, I don't know, something like that, more years, that it finally sold more than the King James. I think it was 1988 or 89 when it finally outsold the King James Bible. It came out in 68. You see, the point I'm making about that is, what was their motive? What was the motive for the RV? The RV was done by Westcott and Hort after visiting the Vatican. Do you know who would not buy the King James Bible? Catholics. The number one religion in the world would not buy the King James Bible. They bought the RV. In 1901, they bought the American Standard Version. In 1948, they bought the Revised Standard Version, and the evangelicals raised such a fuss, they took it off the market, put some verses back into it, and brought it out again in 1953, and the Catholics bought that too. The Catholics bought the New American Standard Version, which came out in 58, and the Catholics went hog wild for the NIV when it came out in 68. Why would you want the Catholics to buy your Bible? Because of the portion of the market. I mean, come on, if you've got enough families to fill this room, and they're all married couples between 20 and 35, and you've got a product that you want to sell them, you don't want to sell just them. You want to sell their children. And who has the most children? Oh, it's the Catholics. NIV outsells the King James Bible. Most years now, the King James comes in third. But usually, the second one is a hot shot. You know, like the year that, what was that one you made reference to? The Message came out. When the Message came out, well, zoom. On and on it goes. Perversion? Yeah. Corrupting the Word of God? Yeah. Selling it? You better believe it. Again, back over in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. You know how you can keep from handling the Word of God deceitfully? Pick up your King James Bible and say what it says. That'll stop that right there. You don't have to worry too much about it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 3. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Why would you bear with him? You put up with him because you think he's got something special. You put up with him because you think this one might be better than what I've heard before. You put up with him because he's a good-looking guy, and he seems so sincere. Or maybe she's a thin, pretty little, long-lashed, blonde lady from Florida. Turn to 2 Corinthians, same chapter, look over verse 12. He says, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. That'd be those people in verse 4. The one preaching another Jesus, the one preaching another spirit, the one preaching another gospel. He says, I'm going to cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. In other words, hey, I'm going to take their glory away from them. They ain't about to get no more glory than I've got. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory. Save in the cross of Christ. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And all of a sudden, we've gotten right into a picture here of seeing what the problem is in the church. All of a sudden, we hit the phrase, whose end shall be according to their works. Turn to Romans 16. Now, this may seem strange for me to tell you this, but what we're actually looking at is 1 Corinthians. Doesn't seem like it so far, But by whatever time I get to speak tomorrow, by the time I'm done tomorrow, it probably will seem like I'm talking about 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Oh my, I know about those people. I saw them in Galatians 1. I saw them in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I saw them in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I saw them in Galatians 2. They're there. They're doing those things. Their God is their belly. They don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They serve their own belly. By the way, their belly is just another way of saying their own gratification. They're just satisfying themselves. Again, he says, by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Deceiving the hearts of the simple. You know, several times in the Bible, it's a good thing to be simple. But as concerning the Word of God, it's a better thing to be adamant. Be hard-nosed. Right down the line. The Word of God, that quick and powerful sword that Clyde pointed out a while ago, it's your judge. So don't be simple concerning that. He said in the last part of verse 19, he said, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Wise or simple? Notice some of the good words and fair speeches are defined by people's names in the Bible. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know, I don't like naming people in a sermon unless I'm going to say something good about them. And yet from time to time I know that I could, and I would be telling the truth about them. If I were to name them something. Look how Paul does it. Verse 18. 1 Timothy 1, 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, there's that some again, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made a shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I think we all know some Hymenaeuses and some Alexanders. We don't have to look real far to find them. They show up from time to time. They're doing what this big problem is in the church. They don't even know they're doing it. Hymenaeus and Alexander did not intend to be what they were. These guys were obviously saved people. You know why? You know they were obviously saved people. Paul said that they were going to learn not to blaspheme. Well, who's going to teach them? He said, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Number one, if they just old lost guys, Paul wouldn't have had to deliver them to Satan, would he? And number two, when he delivered them to Satan and they learned not to blaspheme, what was his hope for them? That they quit blaspheming. You see, he named them. Now, I'm not going to. I carry this wisp up. I'm not going to name them. I don't need to. If I name them, you might call them up and say, hey, how come old Lockhart says you ought to be avoided? And then they'd get a chance to put their doctrine on you. Why would I want to do a thing like that? Look, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. One of these guys shows up here. Notice he says in verse 14. These are some of the last words Paul wrote. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Evidently, Alexander the coppersmith was not one of those who learned not to blaspheme. He says, the Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. When a man wants to withstand Paul's words in favor of something else in Scripture that he likes, get away from it. Mark it. Avoid it. I don't give a flip where he's going in the Bible. If he's greatly withstanding Paul's words. I mean, Clyde made this marvelous point with the Greek there a while ago about Paul being first. And both Greeks, the good one and the bad one, both have it in there that Paul was the first one saved this way. He's the pattern. If somebody wants to tell you that salvation's always been the same, or that Peter and the 12 were saved the same way Paul was, then bless your soul, get away from them, don't have anything to do with them. Unless, of course, you think you can convince them to change their mind. That was called tongue-in-cheek. Look in 1 Timothy chapter, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 2. The other guy shows up. Remember, it was Hymenaeus and Alexander? Look here. Verse 16, 2 Timothy 2, 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Whoa. They're examples. Hymenaeus, Alexander, and Philetus are examples of people who carry a doctrine contrary to Paul, thereby withstanding Paul's words. You and I have Paul's words as Romans to Philemon. We have no reason to withstand any of them, accept them all, and then learn what rightly dividing the word of truth actually means. Rightly dividing the word of truth does not mean rightly dividing the word of God.
Amen.
We do divide, hopefully rightfully, the Bible in lots of ways. You know, I divide the book of Acts differently probably than most people do. But one of the things that I do in the book of Acts is I point out that from Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 14, Paul, who went from obscurity in blasphemy all the way to preeminence over here, that Paul, with Barnabas, started and finished a ministry. Right there. He did. Likewise, from 16, 15 is different, from 16 to 20, verse 4, Paul started and finished a ministry right there. And on and on. You can divide the Bible up any way you want to, so long as what you're doing with it is believing all of it, but using your own way of devising it in order to study it so that you can see what it says. I'm not telling you to divide the book of Acts up the way I do so I can tell other people that you rightly divide like I do. I'm not even telling you that's right. It's how I see it. It unfolds that way for me, and I can spot things in the book of Acts on the basis of those ministries. I also can spot things in the words which Paul wrote on the basis of these ministries. Guess how many words Paul wrote right here between Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 14? Zero. Guess how many he wrote right here? He wrote six books right here. I don't believe he wrote these six books in the same order that everybody does. I don't know if anybody believes it my way or not. Because I'm not trying to get locked in on the order of those six books. I'm trying to study it the best way I can so I know what's in those six books, which Paul wrote in conjunction with the churches he was starting right here. But some of them he started right here, but they're all right here. In other words, that's his ministry. His ministry is in the writing of the six books and in the going to all those places. And he went to all of those places with one thing in mind. To preach the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation, which he didn't write down until, I mean, that, those words, he didn't write that down until the fifth book he wrote. Why? Now, what I just told you right there is nothing that you should write down notes about, go home, and study out on the basis of believing that Jerry's got it right. It's just a way of studying the Word of God. I believe in reading the book of Ephesians by starting in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then read 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Do I think you ought to do that? Yeah. Do I think that's the only way you can study it? No. I think the reason you ought to do it is to see if it shows you as much stuff as it did me. If it did, that's a good way to study. But if it doesn't show you that, you don't need to do that. But don't throw any of it away, and don't cut any of it out, and don't fail to rightly divide it. Guess who you're not like in the Bible? You say, well, that's easy. I'm not like the Hebrews. That's true, you're not. But you're not like the Galatians. You're not like the Corinthians. There are a lot of similarities with both those people. But you're not like them as the way God deals with you. So the things that God wrote through Paul to the Galatians, which all of those churches started in here, he wrote it over here. The things God wrote to the Galatians, and the things God wrote to the Corinthians, and the things God wrote to the Romans, you have to read it with the thought in mind that somebody else in the Bible is more like me than they are. It doesn't throw the book of Galatians and Romans and Corinthians away because, and the Thessalonian letters, it doesn't throw those letters away because you're not like them. You're in the same church there. But there's some things that will show up in the other books, in particular Ephesians and Colossians, which he wrote way over here after the end of the book of Acts. There's some things that show up there that are exactly like you. Exactly. It can't be helped. It's like you. You can't help that. You didn't choose to be born when you're born. You didn't choose to be born where you're born. You just hear. You know, a Catholic priest one time told me that it was the love of God that brought him into the world. I said, it was the carnality of your mother and father. We didn't have much of a conversation. I don't understand that kind of thing. That overall plan of God must have included his great love for me, or else I wouldn't have been here. Now you got it backwards. The fact that you were here made God to know who you were before the foundation of the world, and he knew before the foundation of the world whether or not you would trust Christ as your Savior. Amen. Oh, well, I just had a priority mess up that. No, you see, here's the thing. What goes on in the church is the people wind up not even knowing how it came about, but in certain days, certain instances, maybe even certain periods of time in their life, or under certain flags, denominational or whatever, they serve the wrong God. Served the wrong God. Well, there are some, you know. God's. Turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. The Bible tells us in Psalm 82 and some other places that these gods that show up, they are in judgment. But some people are gods to us because we just don't take the right posture toward them. And they become like a god over us. Notice Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. By the way, what else is set above the heavens? What? Who else? Who else?
Us!
Yes! Oh, that, by the way, that was the extent of my verbal leap right there. Told a guy one time that I've been playing basketball from third grade to 53 years old and never had a piece of tape on me. He said, I know why, Jerry. I said, why is that, Roger? He said, because you never jumped. I said, if you were 5'6", why don't you want to jump? Anyway, verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. That thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Did you ever think about stilling the enemy and the avenger? The guy who's opposed to you? Stilling him? Still. Quieting him. Keeping him from being able to get the upper hand where you are concerned. Keep reading. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Mark Twain said we've been getting a little lower ever since. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You have no reason to cower before anyone. Not because you're a great man of God, a mighty warrior before the Lord, but because you are what the Lord created. Any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We can take an application of Psalm chapter 8, and we can know that those gods that show up in the world in various forms are nothing. Turn to 1 Corinthians. I sure could. I would love to spend a lot of time in Psalms with you on that subject, but time is tempest future. 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. Start in verse 3, not because I think that's a good starting spot, but because I want to save some of the rest of this. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. I've always been struck by that verse. I never had the kind of temperament to stand around and talk about how much I love God. And I've often wondered, does it ever show? But the Bible says it does. If any man love God, the same is known of him. What do you know about a man? About whether or not he loves God. Now watch. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there's none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many, and lords many. How many gods and lords are there? There's a lot of them. What are they? They are of their own making. They are of their own. They are of their own opinion. But say, sir, do you mind if I ask you, what is your opinion of yourself? I'm a god. Well, I'm the lord over the manor. I rule over this. I'm the manager of this. You know that big warehouse over there beside I-10? Got those two big long names on it and all that military equipment sitting up there beside it? I'm the manager of that place. Met him one day. Exactly how he told me that. I said, what's that mean? You manage it or does it manage you? He kind of like that Catholic priest. He didn't want to keep talking to me. Lots of gods in the world, folks. Lots of them. Lots of gods. You know, there's not any reason to think you're going to whip them all. You're not going to whip them. Not at all. You're not going to. I want to bear something in mind about this, and I'll just speak this word. It's in the Bible twice. It says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And when that happens, when the little leaven leavens the whole lump, by simply taking the bread back out of the oven and flattening it out. That won't take the leaven out. Leaven is bad doctrine in the Bible. And when a bad doctrine is there, that which caused the bad doctrine has only got two choices. Repent of the doctrine or leave. There isn't any other choice. No other choice. The Bible refers to them, those who would do the bad doctrine thing, as wolves. I'd read that long ago. Liars. Seducers. And they all have one target. It's not you. They may like you. They may tell you how much they like you. Especially if they're trying to win you to their side. They've only got one target that they're aiming at. Whether they be wolves, liars, seducers, blasphemers, doing much harm to Paul's words, whatever they are, their aim is at the gospel. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. That Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. God willing to save anyone who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just believe in, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That gospel. They're all after. I don't care if it's versions of the Bible, adding back a baptism, trying to make out like there's only one church throughout the whole Bible, or claiming we're all going to the same heaven all at once. Doesn't make any difference what the little leaven is. Purge out, therefore, that leaven, that doctrine's got to go. So how can we do that? We'd be their judge. No, the Bible is their judge. You study the Bible. Don't study how to be a judge. No lawyer, even in the back of his mind, thinking one day he's going to sit on the bench. No lawyer goes to law school and studies how to be a judge. He studies how to handle the law, the yea and the nay, the yin and the yang. He'll study how to be a judge. Well, you don't study how to be a judge. Study the Word of God. Use the Word of God rightly, and the Lord will be the judge. You don't have to call them names. You don't have to point them out personally. You just have to speak the Word. And if it is against them, so be it. If it's against you, change. Tomorrow morning, we'll get back to the real point. I thank you all for listening.